Well, several years ago, the Olympic Committee made a decision to allow professional athletes into the Olympics. The United States was very happy about that because in 1988 we had been embarrassed in our national sport, basketball, and therefore we decided that we would choose not just the amateurs, but we would choose a dream team. And this team was to be the greatest basketball team that had ever been assembled. It included people like Magic and Bird and Jordan and Barkley and David Robinson and all of the stars of the day. And as they went through the Olympics, they just absolutely slaughtered everybody. I think their closest game was like 40 points. And it was just an overwhelming display by the dream team. Well, I want to begin a series with you today. And we're going to begin by talking about Jesus' dream team, his disciples. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask if you'd turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Next week, we're going to be talking about his baptism and what it means to us. On Christmas Sunday, we'll be talking, obviously, about his birth and what it means to us. And in the last Sunday of January, we'll be talking about his ascension and what that means to us. So Jesus was ready to assemble his dream team, 12 guys. Why did he choose 12? I mean, why not 9 or 14 or 18? Well, we know that when we look at the numerology of Scripture, 12 has a significant meaning for us. It is a number which is talking about God's government. And therefore, when we look at Scripture, it was important to him. There were 12 tribes in Israel. There were 12 spies that were sent to spy out the land. There were 12 stones on the high priest's breastplate. We know that there, in Revelation, it says there's 12 gates into heaven, even though that is probably a symbolism. And therefore, we have 12 apostles. Now, Jesus had an awesome responsibility. When you take a look at exactly what he was facing, it was quite different from today. If we wanted to get the word out today about some kind of a project or something in our lives, it would be very easy to communicate it, probably in a matter of minutes, to literally thousands of people. This was not that time. During this time, there was no mass media. There was no rapid transportation systems. There was no ability to get from one place to another except very slowly. And he needed some people. He needed people to carry out his mission. If they failed, Jesus would have been nothing but a memory. Now imagine if you were on the selection committee for the 12 apostles or disciples. What characteristics, what traits would you look for in an individual who is going to be given this awesome responsibility? Maybe young, maybe well-educated, maybe influential, maybe a charismatic personality, maybe someone who had a great amount of wealth and influence. Well, let's see who Jesus chose. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot. How would you like to have him around? Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Let's take a look at these individuals for a moment and see, why do you think Jesus chose them? We start off with the most common and the most well-known, which is Simon or Peter. Peter was an individual who was a fisherman, but this guy, he needs a lot of work. He was a calloused individual. He probably was bipolar because he was up and down all over the place. We know that it was not unusual for him to reach out and put his foot in his mouth very easily. He had zero tact. He was an individual who was brash and aggressive, the type of person that would probably bring a honey-baked ham to a bar mitzvah type of guy. You know, he was just that kind of guy. Needed a lot of work. The rest of you will get that this afternoon if you need it. The second one is Andrew. Andrew is Peter's brother. He was a very quiet guy. He didn't say much. But all we know about Andrew is he went and found individuals and brought them to Christ. He probably didn't have a chance to say much, living in the shadow of his famous brother Peter. The next two individuals are James and John. This is another set of brothers. They are also fishermen. So the first four people that he chose were fishermen. I suppose, is Dave Blanchard? I thought I saw him. There you are. Dave, how about that? The first four are fishermen. Now, I don't know what that necessarily says, other than that was probably a smelly time when they all got together for their committee meetings. But these four fishermen formed the core of the discipling group. Now, this set of brothers had a rather arrogance about them, James and John. As a matter of fact, one day when they were going through the town and they discovered that these people were not believers, they said, I tell you what, let's just call down fire on them. We'll burn them like crispy critters. A little harsh, wouldn't you think? And so James and John were also individuals who had a domineering and interfering mother. They were the ones whose mother came to Jesus and said, hey, wait a minute. How about one of my sons gets the right-hand spot and the other sits on your left hand? Now, guys, if you were choosing a committee, would you want someone who had a mother like that? The next individual is Philip. And the only reason he was chosen is because he knew Andrew and Peter. I'd say a little nepotism there. You can hear the other people in the crowd grumbling. Well, the only reason he got that is because he knew somebody. It's not who you are, it's who you know. The next individual we find is Bartholomew, and sometimes he's called Nathanael in Scripture. And when he was introduced to Jesus, his first words to Jesus recorded were this. Hi, what good can come out of Nazareth? I mean, that's a real nice way to be introduced to somebody, isn't it, that's going to be on your team? You would think immediately that would disqualify them. Not a very good start for Mr. Stoneheart. And then we have Matthew. Tax collector. You know what we feel about tax collectors, don't you? Even worse in the first century. A liar, probably a cheat, probably cheated his own mother if he could out of taxes. A wealthy individual that probably hid his assets in some other place where he wouldn't be found out. What in the world would Jesus choose a tax collector for? The next individual is Thomas. You know about Thomas, don't you? Mr. Negative, he was never in favor of anything. If he were an American, he would have been from Missouri. Just show me. No one can remember the last time that he voted for something. And then we have James, son of Alphaeus. James was Mr. Apathy. You don't hear about James doing anything. His name is just there. That's it. He moved very slowly. He didn't want to do much of anything. He just wanted to kind of sit around and enjoy the day. You know people like that? The opposite of that is the next disciple. He is called Simon the Zealot. You know who zealots were? Those were the individuals that felt like everything had a military tinge to it. He would cut the throat of a Roman soldier in the snap of a finger. Be a good guy to have on your team there, Alan. This was the guy who said, I don't care what you are, we'll take care of you. We believe that by force is the only way this thing is going to happen. And the zealots were known for their ability to move and strike and destroy individuals and things. And then the last two is two guys named Judas. The first guy we never heard of. He's not mentioned much. The second guy was an individual from Iscariot. He was an individual that must have been the single most trusted disciple of them all. He was given the responsibility of taking care of the money. You don't normally give that responsibility to someone that you don't trust fully. And yet we are going to later discover that this individual who was trusted most turned out to be the traitor. What in the world is Jesus thinking? Can you imagine a more ragtag group of people than the ones he has chosen there? What was Jesus looking for? Do you hear the individuals that he's got on his dream team? You see, when Jesus was choosing individuals, he wasn't looking for models of society. He was looking for real people.
And he chose people that he knew could be changed. He chose them not for where they were in life. He chose them for what they could become in life. And he knew that when he took this collection of ordinary people who struggled with hope, some of them struggled with faith, some of them struggled with loyalty, like Judas. They weren't the cream of the crop. They weren't even the best breed. These were individuals that had failures and faults and problems. Why do you think he did that? Do you know why? As such were some of us. Why did he choose you? Don't we have faults and failures? Don't we have issues that have to deal with? None of us come into our relationship with Christ as a finished product. We all come in and understand that there's some work to be done here. Can you identify, by the way, with any of these 12 people? Now, you don't have to shout their names out loud, but can you identify with any of these? Some are apathetic, some are angry, some are individuals that are military-minded, some are closed-minded, some are quick-tempered, some lack total social skills, some are very inflexible. And when we study the lives of the disciples, we discover there's probably at least one of them that's just like you. And that's what Jesus wanted. He wants us to know that despite our shortcomings, despite our issues, despite our problems and our failures, here's the important thing. God wants you on the team. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life." And so when God looks at us with all of our warts and all of our problems, he looks at us with love and compassion, and he says, "Whosoever will may come. I'm going to stand at the door and knock, and if you open the door, I will come into you, and I will sup with you, or I'll dine with you, or I'll have fellowship with you, and you can have it with me." Another verse, Jesus says, God has chosen the weak of this world in order to make them strong. You have any weaknesses, by the way? Good. You qualify. You qualify to be on the team. Only those with weaknesses need apply. You know, it's wonderful to be chosen. Last week I had a wedding, like I do on many weekends. And one of the things that I say many times in a wedding is this. As the bride and the groom are looking back and forth at one another, I will say something like this. Do you realize, John, that out of all of the people in the world, you are choosing Sherry to be your wife? If the 50-50 male-female comparison holds in America, that means there's 160 million people you could have chosen. And you chose Sherry. How does it make you feel? Sherry, do you realize out of all these 160 million people, you chose John to be your husband? When we stop and think about it, it is an extreme understanding of how important it is to be chosen, to be wanted. When I was in the fourth grade, which was quite a while ago, when I was in the fourth grade, back when we used to have blackboards and chalk, I had a fourth grade social studies teacher. And I didn't realize it at the time until later when I began to think about it a little bit. But she had a particular unique way of teaching social studies. Almost once a week or so, she would divide us up into teams. And then we would compete against each other. She would ask questions and the first person would answer and so forth. And she would divide the teams up this way. She would choose the two brightest and smartest kids in the class. No, I was never chosen to lead the group. But she would choose those individuals, and she would say to them, "Now, you choose someone to be on your team." Now, the first couple of people were chosen. They strutted across the platform and got over there, and they were really happy. And then the next few were chosen, and then the next few. And finally, it came down to just two or three people left. And those individuals knew, everybody else has been chosen except for me. And their eyes would get cast down, and their feet would begin to shuffle, and they knew their place. They weren't really needed and wanted. That is the exact opposite of how Jesus looks at you. When Jesus looks at you, Jerry, He says, you're a first-round draft pick. And when he looks at you, Bob, he says, you're a first-round draft pick. And when he looks at you, Angela, he says, you're a first-round draft pick. And you never have to wonder, does God want me on the team? Am I the last person chosen? He says, no, I chose you so that you could choose me. I am thankful for a theology that gives an opportunity for everybody to be on the team. God never says, oh, sorry, the team is full, we don't need any more. He just expands the number of team members. The second thing that we can say is this. Not only does God want you on the team, but God has a role for you on the team. God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you on the team. There aren't any bench setters on God's team. Excuse me. Before Jesus chose these 12 individuals, back in verse 12 it says, Jesus went out to a mountainside and he prayed and he spent the entire night praying. Excuse me. These weren't just the first 12 individuals that he came across and said, I want you to be on the team. Jesus had been gathering disciples for a long period of time. In verse 17, it says there was a multitude of them there. We don't know for sure how many there were. It might have been dozens. It might have been hundreds of them. But there were a lot of people there. And from all of those individuals, he chose these 12, and it says he designated them as apostles. He said, this is the role, this is the job, this is what I want you to do. And from this group of people, he chose these 12. Now, I'm sure there was some tongue wagging going on. I'm sure there were some people who were raising their hands and saying, hey, how about me? Why didn't I get to be a disciple? I'm sure there were individuals that said, I don't understand why you chose him and not me, because that's natural of us. But he says, all of you were called to be disciples. I only designated these to be apostles. All of us are called to be disciples. But some of us are called for a specific ministry. There are certain responsibilities that all Christians have. All Christians have been given the responsibility to love one another. We've all been given the responsibility to give sacrificially. We've all been given the responsibility to worship, to gather together with people of like faith. We've all been given all of those responsibilities that it applies to everyone. But then from that group of people, he says, but I need some specific roles. I need someone to take care of the nursery. Who will fit that role? I need someone to teach a class. I need someone to clean the carpet. I have been chosen as a role as pastor. It doesn't make me any better or worse than you. It's just the role that I have been placed in within the greater family of God. Sean's been called to be a worship leader. It doesn't make him better or worse than other Christian people. It's the role that he's been given. Some have been given roles in administrative ability. Some have been given roles to reach out to the homeless. And what Jesus is saying to us here is this. Find out where you fit within the family of God. You're all disciples, but I have a specific ministry for you. The church and the body of Christ is most effective when we understand our role, our ministry, our place, and know where we can most effectively be used for God. As you know, I couldn't be effective being a song leader, even though I got that great album out. And you see, I couldn't do that, you know? And there are some of you that would say, you know, Pastor, I can't do what you do. Well, I probably can't do what you do either. That's okay. Because we're all disciples. We're in the family of God. And we have to decide, what is my role? What is my ministry? Where do I fit in? We can't have role envy. Boy, I wish I could do X. I wish I could sing like that. I wish I could teach. That's role envy. Don't do that. We can't have role anger. There are some individuals that says, well, everybody should be involved in this ministry. That's not going to happen. We can't do that. We can't have role hierarchy. This person is more important than this. He said, you're all disciples, but I've just designated some of you as apostles. Next thing. God can help you be a more useful team member. I recently heard a phrase, and I don't know that I've ever heard this phrase before this year, and suddenly it seems like I've heard it 10 or 15 times in the last 3 or 4 weeks. The announcer was a sports announcer, naturally. What else do I listen to? And he was talking about a specific coach, and I won't give you the name of the institution in northern Indiana, so I don't want you to know which one it was. And he said, this guy is a great guy, he's a wonderful guy, but he doesn't have the ability to coach people up. I never heard of that phrase before. He said he gets great recruiting classes every year, but he can't seem to coach them up. And what he was saying by that is there are certain coaches that get the same kind of material, but they have the ability to make those individuals better. And there are certain coaches that get individuals, and they just seem to never get any better, and they stay the same as they were when they first came to the school. Now, how does that apply to us? Jesus coached up, and I don't know if there's such a word as that or not, but if there's not, I just made it up. Jesus coached up the disciples. You know what he said to them? You follow me, listen to this now, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You follow me, I'll help you. You follow me, I'll make you a better person. You follow me, I will give you the gifts and abilities that you need. You follow me and allow me to correct you, to challenge you, to pray for you and empower you, and you will be coached up. Less than 3 years after the story that I just read to you, after John had called down fire on these sinful people, less than 3 years after that, he gets a new reputation. He is now called the disciple of what? Love. Suddenly, he's been coached up. Peter, who on the evening of the time when Christ was crucified, denied him and didn't want anything to do with him and slunk away in the darkness, less than 50 days later, Peter stood before a crowd of people and boldly proclaimed the word of Christ. Jesus coached him up. Thomas, who said, I don't believe, less than 3 years later was sent to a place now called India. And in India, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ to such a degree that he was martyred for his faith. Isn't that just like God? He takes us where we are, and he coaches us up. As human beings, we all have limitations. Everybody does. God will never give you something to do that he won't empower you to do it. And he can take our natural abilities, he can take our natural talents, and he can turn them into something beautiful. Now, I appreciate the big names and the famous people who share their faith in Christ. That's wonderful. But you know what I like even better? I like the 12 disciples. Average, ordinary people, full of faults and problems and issues. People like us. Average, ordinary Joes who just go through life trying to do what we can. And yet when God gets a hold of us, when we commit our life to Christ with all of our warts and blemishes and problems and bruises, God somehow coaches us up to be men and women of faith that can make a difference for him in the community in which we live. Why in the world would God want me? I don't know. But he does. And he has a plan for you, and it's a plan for good and not for evil. It's a plan to give you a hope. It's a plan to give you a future. He considers you special, and he wants to coach you up. He wants to take you where you are. He wants to teach you how to develop faith. These disciples did not have faith when they began. It was very small. He helped them to develop that. They didn't have love for other individuals. As you read those early stories, they were very selfish. He taught them how to love one another. They didn't have compassion for the poor. He taught them that when he reached out and touched the lepers. They didn't have understanding of how to worship. But yet when we get into the Acts, we understand they opened up themselves and allowed God to help them to understand how to worship people. God wants you on the team, and he wants to coach you up. The question is, are you willing to be on the team? Father, I love you today. And I want to thank you for choosing me and choosing the people in this congregation. I want to thank you for the way that they have responded to you in faith, believing that you are who you have said you are. I want to thank you, Father, that we're all different. We're not alike in our gifts and abilities and talents and things that we enjoy doing. Some of us enjoy working with our hands for the glory of God. Others enjoy singing or teaching or leading or being with youth or children for the glory of God. And I want to thank you that you can coach us up. You can lift us. You can encourage us. You can support us. You can train us. You can chastise us. You can challenge us to be who we are meant to be in Christ. And I want to pray, Father, as you chose these disciples many years ago, and now you have chosen us to continue this great story of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful in carrying out what it is that you have given us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.